We're in a study on the book of Matthew this morning, and I want to start right in with our scripture verse for this morning, our passage. It'll be in Matthew 8, if you can want to start turning to that. It's going to lead us into a broader discussion on the main topic of this passage. So let's look together at Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. Matthew 8, verses 28 to 34. It'll be on the screen, of course. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And I want to read for you here also what Luke says when he's telling this same story in Luke chapter 8, how he phrases this. He says, "The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission." Verse 32, he said to them, "Go," and so they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Many times I've referenced to you my old theology professor at Bethel, a man named Greg Boyd, and the positive influence that he was in my life for Christ. Greg is an intellectual, no question. He has a master's degree in divinity from Yale Divinity School and a doctorate from Princeton Theological Seminary, where he graduated magna cum laude. Okay, so he's a smart dude. When I was in one of his classes back in college, he told us a story of something that had happened to him a few years prior, an experience he had. One night, Greg told us, there was a demon in his house. This Greg Boyd, the intellectual, had been sleeping, and he woke up and discovered a demon in his house. Now, Greg is an unusual guy. I'm not quite sure how you or I would have handled that particular situation. But Greg, so the story goes, as he tells us, chased the demon out of his house and wrestled him on the front lawn, all the while in his underwear. All right. So as you can imagine, this story stuck out to me. That's a long time ago, college. So here's Greg Boyd, the intellectual professor with all of his degrees. He has wrestled with a demon in his underwear on his front lawn. Not everyone's experience. Kind of a funny story, but actually not really. It's not really a funny topic, is it? This topic of demons and evil spirits. I don't know about you, but I would rather avoid experiencing a demon in my house. I don't think that I want to wake up and find that scenario unfolding in my home. I'd like to, I don't know, that is spooky to me, right? It feels scary. Have you ever wondered if something like that could happen to you? Maybe this is a fear of yours, being oppressed by demons, maybe even becoming possessed by a demon like the passage we just read in Matthew 8. Have you ever wondered how you should handle it if you come upon a person who you begin to suspect might be possessed by a demon? Or maybe you're sitting out there right now wondering, man, is all this demon stuff legit or is this just a bunch of baloney? Maybe that's where you're at this morning. We're going to spend a little time this morning looking at this topic of evil spirits and what we can learn from Scripture about them. I'm not going to bring up current day stories other than the one that I've already mentioned to you because I want us just to focus in on Scripture today to discover what we can learn from the Bible on this matter. There are going to be nine points / questions that we're going to click through somewhat quickly. I want to show you the nine and then we're going to get started. Number one, God has allowed a war between good and evil and is waged not only in the physical realm but also in the spiritual realm. Number two, and this is a question, who is Satan and does he have power? Number three, back to a point, evil spirits can use people and can even control or possess people. Number four, a question, what is exorcism? Number five, the disciples of Jesus, even the 72 followers he sent out in Luke 10, were given authority by him to cast out demons. Are we also given that authority? Number six, we'll look at how do we know if we are dealing with an evil spirit. Number seven, can Christians be possessed or oppressed by evil spirits? Number eight, how can we fight back? And number nine, is there anything to fear. Those are the nine things we will briefly look at today. Let's jump in with number one. Point number one, God has allowed a war between good and evil, and it is waged not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. Let's unpack that. There's a book out there called God at War, and I think that title is accurate. I think that God is at war. But when we're talking about the God that the Bible explains to us, when we're talking about that God, you can't talk about waging war in the normal way that you would do so. Because the Bible also tells us that God is above all things. He is over all things. He is all powerful. There's nothing that can defeat him. So when you're talking about God being involved in a war, the better way of describing that would be to say that God has allowed a war between good and evil to take place in his creation. He's allowed it. He can stop it at any point. The Bible tells us he's gonna stop it one day, and he'll bring all this to a conclusion. Why would God allow a war in his creation? Well, that's a whole other sermon, but I believe that the very short answer to that difficult question is that for God to achieve his goal of creating creatures who were able to respond to him and others in real love, that love had to be free. You know, if love is coerced, it is likely not real love. So all the higher beings that God created were free to love him or to reject him, free to choose good or choose evil. Some chose evil, they decided to go battle against the good, and boom, you've got a war. Physical beings are not the only living beings, Scripture tells us. There are spiritual beings. In fact, God himself is a spirit, it says in John 4:24. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. That original Hebrew word translated spirit can mean wind or breath. It can mean breath of life or the will of a person. Don't you believe that you are more than just a body? You know, if we lose our leg, you're still you, right? I mean, there's this part of you, I'm sure you feel like I do, that is beyond the body. Obviously, we're pretty united to our bodies, but there's something else, okay? That something else is what we're talking about here. The thing that makes you apart from your body, this is your spirit. We can't see the wind. We can't see breath, typically. Similarly, we can't see our spirits or other spirits, at least in the normal way of seeing. Now, we know, of course, about angels, these spiritual beings the Bible tells us about who are aligned with God and who serve him. Did you know that there was a fall before the fall of humanity? The Bible suggests to us that there was a fall before Adam and Eve were even created. I wish I had the time to read these passages to you. I don't, but there's a couple of prophecies in Ezekiel and Isaiah that many people believe are actually serving dual purposes. They're talking about an earthly situation, but they're also describing for us the background of the principal opponent of God in this great war, whose name, of course, is Satan. These passages describe an angel, it is believed, who was especially close to God and especially gifted. One of those passages calls him, it's almost like God calling him, he's mourning this loss, you were the seal of perfection, he says to this angel. But this amazing creature betrayed his maker, decided to go his own way, desired to become like God himself. And the other passage there calls him the morning star. So the morning star, he was so exalted. But in probably the perhaps the biggest tragedy of all time, the morning star fell and he was cast down to earth, a fallen angel. And Satan brought other angels along with him who now have become these evil spirits that we're talking about today. And they all go to battle against God. And this battle goes on in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. All right, is this hard for you to believe? We all have a modern Western mindset here today, and you might see movies and TV shows about spirits in Western culture today, but probably many at least people in our society would consider all of those stories about spirits, including these found in the Bible, to be just fantasy. Well, in response to that, let me say this, first of all, that people of all cultures throughout time, throughout the earth, have all, to some extent, believed in spirits. Worth noting. And something has to explain this world that we experience, a world where we can so easily see the design of a good and loving creator, but then we also see so much brokenness and hate and war. Something has to explain it. A war in the physical and the spiritual realm is the Bible's explanation for the situation that we observe. Finally, there are strong rational reasons for believing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and once you've made up your mind that Jesus is the Son of God, then the next logical step really is to accept the teaching of the Bible in general, and that includes the teaching on the spiritual world. So you accept that there are good and evil spirits on that basis, even if you have not directly observed an evil spirit in your life. There's kind of a logical progression there. So the existence of a spiritual realm may be hard for some of us to believe, but there are good reasons to take the biblical viewpoint on this matter seriously. And of course, I know that many of you out there have had experiences with spirits, and so that this teaching is not hard for you to believe at all. All right, that's point number one. On to number two, who is Satan and does he have power? Well, we've already answered quite a bit of who Satan is. Does he have power? Absolutely. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Paul calls him the god of the age and the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Satan is powerful. What else do we need to know about him? Well, you can just look at the names that the Bible has for Satan and the descriptors of him to learn all you need. The Hebrew word for Satan means opponent, adversary, arch enemy of God. The Greek word devil means false accuser or slanderer. He is called the evil one, the tempter, the deceiver. He is called the liar and the father of lies. John 8 says that he was a murderer from the beginning, so you really could call him the father of all murderers, the leader of those who have committed murder. He is the great dragon and the serpent. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he is the one who leads the whole world astray. This is Satan, and we can assume that his followers, the angels that followed him, the evil spirits, have adopted Satan's character, his purposes, and his methods. On to point number three, evil spirits can use people and can even control or possess people. The devil and his helpers can and do prey upon people that they think they can use for their purposes. There are many descriptions of this kind of thing in the Bible. We'll just use one example. If you've read the New Testament, you know that there's frequently discussion of false prophets. So these are people that Satan is using to utter a spiritual word that really is designed to move people away from God. So evil spirits can use people. There also is this phenomenon described in the Bible as demon possession. And from the stories that you read, this phrase, demon possession, really is an accurate description. An evil spirit can take control of a human being, possess a human being. It comes to take residence in a person somehow. I don't get it, but somehow. Let's look at an example of that. Mark 9:17. It says, a man in the crowd said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground." Okay, from this and other passages like it, you kind of get this picture. So the demon comes in and lives in this person. It seems to be able to take control at times, or maybe release control at times. It's in control as it so desires. The New Testament accounts of demon possession often characterize the possessed person as having superhuman strength. They're often destructive. We can just go back to that story about the pigs. As soon as they got into the pigs, what did they do? The demons brought them all down to the water and drowned them. So destructive. Or you might read something like this. The demon-possessed man in Mark 5 would cry out and cut himself with stones. The demon possessing a boy in Mark 9 often... the demon would throw the boy into fire or water to kill him. So it sounds like these demons have the same goals as that of their master Satan, to cause suffering and destruction. Demon-possessed people in the New Testament are often described as having seizures and displaying wild behavior. The demon might control the person's tongue and make it say the things it wants to, or it might restrict the tongue completely and make the person mute. Sometimes you'll see a demon-possessed person is struck blind. You know, one interesting aspect of these stories is that the demons often seem to have supernatural knowledge. We saw in that pig story earlier where the possessed man called Jesus Son of God. Okay, the jury was still out on that deal, right? Whether Jesus was the Son of God at that point. Or whether he was the Messiah. I don't even know if anyone would say Son of God. Mark 1. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So we're not just talking here about mental illness, are we? There's a supernatural knowledge component to this. It goes beyond mental illness. So demons can possess people, the scripture tells us. They can even possess animals, apparently. We've got pigs with demons. We learn in Mark 5 that more than one demon can be in a person. Evil spirits can use people and even control or possess them. Point number 4, and this is, again, a question. What is exorcism? What is exorcism? Well, exorcism is what happens at the end of all these stories that we've just been referencing when Jesus casts out the demon. Jesus says, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." That's Mark 5. "Be quiet. Come out of him." That's Mark 1. Or, "I command you to come out of him." Mark 9, and the demon comes out. If the person was mute, now they can speak. If the person was blind, now they can see. The controlling influence of the demon is gone. Simple commanding words from Christ, and the demons take off. Point number 5 includes both a statement and a question. The statement part is this: the disciples of Jesus, even the 72 followers that he sent out in Luke 10, were given authority by him to cast out demons. Okay, so the 12 disciples had this authority to cast out demons, and the demons would come out of people, just as Jesus had done. Note that they would do so, however, in Jesus' name. They would cast the demon out in Jesus' name. And here's that passage from Luke 10. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He said to them, 'When you enter a town and you're welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you.' The 72 later returned from their travels with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' And Jesus replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy.'" That's a great passage. So the statement part of point 5 is the disciples of Jesus, even the 72, were given authority by him to cast out demons. The question part of point 5 is, are we also given this authority? Again, today we're not looking at personal experience. We're looking in at what Scripture teaches us. And I could not find a passage that definitively just comes out and says an answer to this question. Paul talks about evil spirits, but he never teaches exorcism in the letters that we have of his. Casting out demons is not one of these things on his list of spiritual gifts. Doesn't mean it isn't one. It's just not on his list. But I guess the way I look at this is, if the 12 disciples were given this authority, and if that authority got extended to 72 followers of Christ at one point, and if Philip the evangelist, who was a follower of Jesus in the years after he ascended back to Christ, one of the leaders in the early church, if he is described as casting out demons in Acts chapter 8, I'm just not sure why we would come to the conclusion that followers of Christ today can't cast out demons in his name and through his power. And then, of course, when you do allow personal stories to come and be considered, I can tell you I have heard enough stories of this kind of thing from people that I would consider to be credible sources of demons being cast out in Jesus' name that I do believe that it still happens today. I have never experienced this myself, and we cannot get a direct answer from Scripture on that question, but I believe it happens today. On to question number 6. How do we know if we're dealing with an evil spirit. Oh, judging spiritual things can be tricky. Tricky. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. That makes this tricky. When you go on a search for stories about demon possession in the Bible, you run into a couple where, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago, where someone is able to cast out a demon in Jesus' name, but they're not even a follower of Jesus, the person who's doing the casting out. We commented earlier that evil spirits might use a person, Scripture says, to utter a false prophecy. How do you know if it's true or false? The Bible says that when the lawless one comes in the end times, he will perform many counterfeit miracles designed to confuse people. Peter in 2 chapter 1 says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So when we're talking about spiritual matters, how can you know if you're dealing with God and the Holy Spirit, godly people, or Satan, an evil spirit, and ill-intentioned people, or maybe even just mistaken people? This can be tricky stuff. Well, this subject too could be a whole other sermon, but I'm just going to give you a couple quick thoughts. 1 John 4 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How do we test the spirits? That passage goes on to direct us to test these things against the teaching of the apostles, which for us today is found in Scripture, right? So is what this spirit or person telling us, is it scriptural? When Jesus was asked about this kind of thing, he encouraged his followers to judge a tree by its fruit. Judge a tree by its fruit. Now, Paul does not list casting out demons as a spiritual gift, but he does talk about a gift of distinguishing between spirits. So apparently some of us have a gift in this area. But most of the time when you read about Paul talking on this subject, he really tells us that we all need to be seeking maturity in Christ, in our walk with God, so that we will all be better and better able to discern what is good and what is evil. So how do we test the spirits? How do we know if we're dealing with an evil spirit? You test the spirit against Scripture. You judge the spirit or the person by their fruit, and you continue to seek to mature in your own walk with God so that you will better be able to discern good from evil. Question number 7. Can Christians be possessed or oppressed by evil spirits? Let's talk about possession first. The answer is absolutely not. The Bible teaches that when you confess Jesus as Lord and invite him to be Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you. There is no way that the Holy Spirit and an evil spirit can occupy the same space. All right, so brother and sister in Christ, you have Jesus' name stamped on your forehead. You cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. So let's just release that fear. Can a Christ follower be oppressed by evil spirits? Well, are evil spirits going to try to mess things up for the believers in Jesus? Of course they are. We're at war, remember? They're at war against us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes this. We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. So does Satan have power? Yes. Is he going to try to mess things up for you and for our church? Yes, he is. He is. Remember that whole scene of the devil tempting Jesus in the desert. Hey, if Satan thought that he had a chance at getting Jesus to succumb to his temptations in the desert, what do you think Satan feels about you and me? Yeah, he's going to come after us with seductions and quiet whispers of falsehood. If the Holy Spirit can whisper to us, I imagine that the evil spirits have that ability as well. And we can't cooperate. We can't give them an inch. Satan cannot possess you, but if he can get you hooked on one of his lies and get you to cooperate with him, he can still accomplish much destruction in your life and through your life. That leads us to question number 8. So how can we fight back against these evil spirits? The Apostle Peter instructs us to be alert, be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, so resist him, says Peter. Paul tells us in that famous passage in Ephesians 6 that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes by using truth. Live in the truth. Surround yourself with truth. By walking in righteousness, live out God's way. That's how we battle. We combat evil spirits through the peace that God gives to us, his followers, through the faith that we have in our strong God. We fight back by reminding Satan that we are saved, okay? We've been snatched from Satan's grip by Jesus' death on the cross. Satan cannot have us any longer. We're saved. And finally, we fight back by wielding our sword, the word of God. We need to read it, study it, memorize it, use it. Final question. Is there anything to fear? Hey, let's be honest. We're in a war. God has allowed freedom to humans and to angelic beings to be able to work evil if they choose to. And there are casualties in war. We know that sometimes Christ followers get abused. Sometimes they're martyred. So these things can happen. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10, to not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows. Okay, bad things can happen to us in this war-torn world. But Jesus has assured us here that even sparrows do not fall to the ground apart from his knowledge and permission. You are in his hands. They are good hands. There's nothing to fear. Amen. Yeah, Satan's going to try to come after you and me. He's going to try to tempt you. But can Satan really oppress you? Does Satan really hold power over you? This war is allowed by God. It's allowed by God. God is the supreme being in this matchup of adversaries. And how this war will go down is already written. Eternal fire awaits the devil and his angels. You guys, that evil spirits had to ask permission from Jesus to go into the pigs, all right? They know who calls the shots. They groveled in front of Christ on more than one occasion. Evil spirits are nothing compared to Christ. They call Satan the prince of this world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4. So that's our brief look this morning at evil spirits. And a final comment before we pray. I honestly don't believe that we need to live in oppression or in fear of oppression by evil spirits. If you have made Jesus your Lord, you are possessed. That's right. You are possessed by a spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The evil spirits will shudder and get out of your way when you come into a room. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. There are powers of evil and good in this world, Lord, and I'm so glad to know that the good is the more powerful and the winning side. We live in a war zone, but we can trust in you, God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You will hold me in your hand, was the image we used before. You will make all things right in the end. Lord, I pray this morning that you give each person in our church body today, I pray that you give them freedom from the evil one, Lord. And we ask in the name of Jesus right now that if there is any evil spirit seeking to oppress any one of our members here, any one of your people in this church, Lord, that you remove them right now. The spirits will cower in your presence, Lord, and you have put your presence within us. So may we walk in that knowledge. Give us the confidence that we should have because of this. And give us also the peace that comes in our lives when you are our Lord. Even in the midst of battle, you are with us at all times. Thank you, Jesus, our Lord and protector. Thank you, God. Amen.